Let me say it's always a tremendous honor and privilege to stand before you and to be able to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, beautiful occasion to be back in the house of the Lord on Palm Sunday. This is where we was about a year ago. Services canceled. All of us wondering what would befall us, right, seem left, and everything was upside down. And now we've returned to the house of God and we're back in the sanctuary, and I thank God for His mercy and His grace toward us. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start with the 8th verse of the 21st chapter. But as you turn and as you make your way there, let me go ahead and kind of, as Larry Munson used to say, help you get the picture. And hopefully draw you a picture of what's going on. Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into the village that was over against them and find an ass tied in a colt with her and to bring them unto him and say that the master has need of them. And so they did, and they brought that foal, and Jesus sat upon it. And of course, we know as he comes in to Jerusalem, it's noised abroad, here comes Jesus. And I like to think of it like this. I like to think that blind Bartimaeus maybe was there and looked out and said, over yonder I see him coming. Maybe the deaf man who Jesus had touched his ears said, I can hear the sound of the little colt's feet as they walk. Maybe the lame man that was brought of four of his friends got up and began to run beside the entourage. Maybe Legion was there, the man they called Legion, dressed and in his right mind and said, here comes the King of all kings. Maybe the woman with an issue of blood on her way to the temple that she had been forgetting to go because of her issue looks back and says, here comes the King. Don't you know the whole crowd quieted and came to a hush when Lazarus cried out, he who had been dead for 4 days, Hosanna, thou son of David. And they were men and women in that great number that were crying, Hosanna. Somebody said, look, Lazarus is up in the tree again. Oh, but he was cutting out the top of the palm tree to strew it in front of Jesus. And there were people there that knew him, people there whose lives he had touched like nobody had ever touched him before. People's lives who had been changed by the Master, and they did not sit quietly by. They did not hold their peace, for if they would have held their peace, the rocks and the hills would have cried out. And I'm looking before me at a congregation whom Jesus has done some stuff in your lives, whom Jesus has changed us. Jesus has had mercy on us. And why do we sit idly by? Why do we sit back? I tell you this morning, I'm not going to wait for the rocks and the hills to cry out. I'm going to cry out on my own volition, glory to the Lamb of God. He's worthy of our praise. Brothers and sisters, when we get to that place to where we lose ourselves in the moment, we've got to where we think our way through everything. We think our way through a service. We think our way through a message. We think our way through a testimony. It's time to turn off your mind and turn on and let the Spirit of God have free reign in your life. The Bible said in one place, as they was in the ship, the Apostle Paul, he said, cut loose the rudder bands. The mainsail, let her drive. It's time for you and I to let what's in us drive us in this day and age that we live. And so here he come in the midst of them riding on this colt, and there was a great number in verse 8. They spread their garments in the way, and they cut down the branches for the trees, and they strewn them in the way, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, thou son of David. Let me ask you, have you blessed the Lord this morning? Have you worshiped him? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I said there were people there that knew exactly what was going on. There were people there whose lives had been touched by the very hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were also a great number of the multitude in verse 10. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Let me say this, there are times that God begins to move and a lot of people want to join in the crowd. And that's what was going on there. There were people there that from their heart, they were worshiping him. You don't think Lazarus wasn't in that crowd with his hands waving, thanking the Lord for what he had done? You don't think that some of these others that we mentioned were there thanking the Lord for what he had done? But the multitude of the people were just following along in the day and age we live. That's where we're at. There are a lot of people, if we shout, they'll shout. If we sing, we'll sing. It's not true worship to follow the leader of everybody else. True worship means when nobody else is doing it, your heart is still crying out to God. True worship is a woman with an alabaster box of ointment that come into the enemy's territory, the house of a Pharisee, and broke it open and anointed the feet of the Lord. Is there anybody in the house of God who has a desire to truly worship him? They were crying out, Hosanna, thou son of David. And at the same time, they were saying, who is this? Let me tell you this. I don't have to ask you who he is. I know who he is. You know how I know who he is? I walk with him. I talk with him. He's my dearest friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I know him, and he knows me. Who is this? The true heart of worship is to get to the place where nothing else matters. The true heart of worship is to forget about even the sin that we've committed and all that we've done and stand in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And I come in this morning with all the things tattooed on my mind that I had done and said and all the times that I'd failed God this week. And you know what? It don't matter. It's not about what I've done. It's about what he did on Calvary and the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb of God to cleanse me. Worship is not about what I've done. Worship is about what he did. Worship is not about what I can do. Worship is about what he's doing in us and through us. It's not about us. It's about him. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet. I've always preached this and I've stopped there. And let me say that that's a beautiful story. It's not a story, it's a beautiful truth. What was it you said the other night? The other day, it's a beautiful account of. It's not a story, it really happened. He comes in and they were. Let me ask you this. What would you do if the presence of the Lord came into the midst of Silver City Church? Will you sit there with your arms crossed, hang your arms folded, or will you give him the due glory that he's worthy of? Let me tell you this. There are a lot of churches that he don't pay a visit to no more. You know why? They have rejected him. He will not come as an intruder. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Aren't you glad? He's always willing. It always scares me when a man says, I've seen Jesus with my physical eyes. Man, tell you that, you don't believe him for a second. He's seated at the right hand of God. But every now and again, the Lord and the presence of God comes into the midst of the church. And the question is, how do we respond? How do you respond whenever your heart begins to stir? Do you realize, you know what the problem is? So often it's hard for us to get past ourselves to even feel his presence in the midst of the church.
And so often, He's wanting to bless us, and so often He's wanting us. Most of all, listen, this is not a message about how He can bless us. This is a message about how, with our praise, we ought to bless Him. There's a woman that said at the well. You know what Jesus said? He said, you worship and you know not what, but we know whom we worship. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Do you know who we worship? Do you know who you're worshiping this morning? I'm not worshiping a God that's dead in a tomb somewhere. I'm not worshiping a God that has no control over my situation. I worship a God who has all power and is worthy of my praise.
And yet, the multitude just followed along. It wouldn't be many days after this, the same ones that cried out, Hosanna, would cry out, crucify Him. Let me say this, worship is more than just emotion. We've gotten to a place today to where if a man stands up here and leads you in worship, and he's emotional. He can stir your emotions and move you. And that's what praise and worship has become in so many places. Let me tell you what true worship is. It's when you come into the house of God, even after all the mistakes you've made, and you're able to lay that aside and worship Him because He died on Calvary and God raised Him on the third day, plus nothing else. But yet, here He comes in and they stroll these treetops before Him and they stroll their clothes before Him. And the question is asked, who is this? The answer was given in verse 11. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Even those that answered didn't really know. If they would have really known who it was, they would have said, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of the living God. Aren't you glad that eunuch knew it? Whenever Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This morning, my praise and my worship flows from the fact I know who He is. He's the Son of God. And by the way, He's my Savior. The Bible said Jesus goes into the temple in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He quoted Isaiah. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I want to read that two verses, 6 and 7 in Isaiah that was quoted. And the sons of the stranger, that is, when he says the sons of the stranger, he means the Gentiles, those that don't know God, those that are on the outside looking in. He said, and the sons of the strangers shall join themselves to the Lord to serve Him. Listen, and to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of His covenant, even them will I bring into my holy mountain. Talking my Gentiles and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people. Let me tell you what those Jews had done. They had took Solomon's porch of the outside or the outer sanctuary where the Gentiles could come. If you were a Gentile and you believed on the Lord, you could go and stay in the outer court. You could be a part of the temple in that day if you stayed on the outer court. They had run all the people that really needed to hear the gospel, all the people that needed healing from God. They had run them out and they had filled that place with money changers and those that bought and sold doves. Let me tell you this, when the church becomes nothing more than about money, we're running off the very people that need to hear the message of the gospel. And by the way, God give me something that money couldn't buy. It's not for sale. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God desires that every man, woman, boy, girl have it. Amen.
There is a time before God moves in a church that the Spirit of God passes through and purifies it. It's an old concept, Tiff, that goes way back. Let me tell you, if there are people in a church that despise sinners, how are we going to labor to see folks saved? If there are people in a church that take ownership of the church and say, this is my church, and this is the way I want to do things, and y'all have suffered that. Y'all have been through some of that stuff. And let me say this, the very people that need the Lord get pushed out. They get left on the outside. But aren't you glad even then, God said, I'm going to bring them into my holy mountain. The sons of the stranger, they shall know me. And he cast out the money changers and them that sold doves. Let me ask you this. Has anybody ever tried to catch a dove? Well, good. That means nobody's crazy. You've been walking along and maybe some high grass and you spook a covey or of doves, two or three, and they fly off and they just scare you to death. I mean, when they, you know, and off they go. You like my sound effects, huh? I'm going to tell you something. A dove is very skittish. You can't just run up on a dove and catch a dove. Whenever they were commanded in that day to offer up doves, and they had to catch their own, I'm going to tell you, it was difficult. It required some sacrifice on their part. And as they were trying to catch their dove for sacrifice or raise a lamb for sacrifice, listen, they had an attachment to it. And now the money changers had come. And for the sake of convenience, you hear this, church? There ain't nothing convenient about serving the Lord. God don't just show up when we want Him to. It ain't about our timing. It's about His. We've come to a day now where everybody wants to hear the gospel. How many people have I heard it said, I like the way we do it now. We can just stay at home and hear a message online and it can be just so convenient. I'm telling you, convenience is killing the church. In the old days, at Zion Hill, in the old days, years ago at Concord, back at Ghosts, in a lot of these different places where a lot of us come from, we heard the old saints of God in the altar crying out for revival. We heard them praying and begging God, revival don't just happen. We act like when God sends revival, it's the most shocking thing we've ever seen. I'm telling you, true revival is prayed down from heaven. When the hearts of God's people cry out for revival, ain't it something when revival begins to show up in the house of God? It become all about business. The church, if we don't have the Spirit of the living God, is nothing more than a meeting house of people that are like-minded. But the most important thing, we are a people of like-heartedness, that our hearts are bound together in the love of God. Jesus went in, He made him a whip, a scourge. Have it however you want to. He whipped them and run them out. A lot of times we look at that scripture and we stop right there and we go, yeah, I mean, He judged them. He really got a hold of them. That was not what this scripture is about. It's not about Him exacting a revenge on these people in the temple and running them out. It's not about Him confronting them. It's about what happened afterward. The Bible said, and afterward, the blind and the lame came into the temple and He healed them there. He run those out so that He could bring the your people in. They really needed him. I want you to know when the Lord comes through and cleans a house, it's for a purpose. We look at that and we go, well, that's the church. He's talking about the church. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Do you know what I need in my life? As bad as it hurts, I need him to get that scourge every now and again and just come through and strip my legs good. Because sometimes this house, this temple, it's full of nothing more than business and stuff and worldly matters. And it's hard to even get my mind on God because I can't get my mind off the stuff and the things that are going on around me. Let me ask you this. Have you ever, those of you that are moms and dads, have you ever whipped your children? Let me say this. My mom believed in spare not the rod. And my wife believed the same thing. And don't you say a word because you hardly ever got whipped. You didn't need to, did you? Tells us in the book of Hebrews, he whom I loveth, I chastise. We've gotten to the point where if God says something negative or something, whenever I say negative, it's never negative. It's always positive. If it comes from God, if God ever chastises us or corrects us, we get angry. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God chastises us because he loves us. And you know what? We may not be able to see the fullness of what Silver City Church can become, but God is able to see it. God knows what we can become if we'll allow him to cleanse us and work in the midst of us. What is so strange is that here he cast out the money changers and the blind and the lame come in and he heals them. And the verse 15, the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and they saw the children. And now think about a revival. Jesus showed up. This is how revival happened that day. He came down the road and they saw him coming and they began to worship him and throw all these, their clothes, their garments and treetops in front of him. They worshiped him and said, Hosanna, thou son of David. He went right to the house of God. Judgment must first start where? At the house of God. He goes right to the house of God, runs out the money changers, brings in the very people they rejected, heals them, touches their lives, and there's a great cry going on. Now these people that were lame, and these people that were lepers, and these people that were blind, and he's touching them, and he's touched their lives. There's great wailing going on. They're crying, oh, Hosanna, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've touched my life. Oh, I was a vile man. Oh, I'm still a vile man. But thank God I've been saved by his grace. I'm not worthy of the goodness of God, but yet he blesses me anyway. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they sit there and they watch the wonderful things that he did. And they said, do you hear what these people are saying? They're saying, Hosanna, they're calling you the Christ. They're calling you the Messiah. They're telling everybody what they think of you. They're telling everybody who you are. They're telling everybody without any shame in their voice or in their heart about what you've done. Why is it we've gotten to a place to where we're too ashamed to talk about what the Lord has done? They said unto him, they said, hear what they're saying. And Jesus said, yep, yeah. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings shall praise be perfected? Do you know who the best person to tell you about Jesus is? somebody who's just had their life touched by Him. You let somebody who God has just done something great in their lives get to talking about what God has done, and I'll assure you it's no holds barred. We get saved and we go through life and we get a little more refined. We get a little more dignified. We tie our tie. You can't tell by this. We tie our tie a little tighter. Put on our clothes maybe a little better. Got all the right perfume and all the right makeup. Our hair fixed in place, except for some of us. And nobody's willing to even talk about what God has done in their life. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Listen. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day the Lord saved my soul. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. But since then, He's done a lot of good stuff. Since then, my life is a testimony of what God can do in a man. And let me say this about this man that stands before you. I can be as carnal and as sinful as any man that has ever walked the face of this earth. I know why the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I know why he said that I know to do. I do it not, and that I know not to do, that's what I do. There's this contradiction in me. But thank God, I'll tell you this, there's never been a day I've doubted that the Lord saved my soul. So what will this revival be? Will this revival just be us coming and meeting and having a series of meetings? We'll come in at 7:30, sing a few songs, hear a little preach and go home and say, "Oh yeah, we had our revival." Or could this be a revival where you and I decide to give God His due? Every time we sing a song, we worship Him. Every time we come and sing as a choir, we use it as an opportunity to worship Him together and to lift up the name of Jesus. Stand to your feet this morning. This morning, this revival, I'm going to ask the church, I don't know that I've ever asked this since I've been pastoring. In fact, I know I have not. But I'm going to ask you to let this 4 nights that we've dedicated to revival be about us pouring our hearts out to God, be about us expressing our gratitude to Him. My goodness, y'all, how long has it been since you've rejoiced in knowing that you're a child of God? Now, I'm not to rejoice that the devils are subject unto me, even though they are, because they're subject unto Him. But I'd yea rather rejoice that your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. If you've been saved, you got a reason to rejoice. And rejoicing in worship don't mean that I have to shout. It don't mean I have to do it the way you do it. I can sit there and be quiet and do it in my heart. It's between you and God. And there are a lot of people that want everybody to act the same, look the same when they worship. I'm not asking that. That's not of God anyway. We're different individuals. We're made different. But worship God in truth and in spirit. Pour your heart out to Him and give Him His due. That's all that we ask. So often we come into revival and we say, "God, give us, give us, give us, give us." I want to see folks say. But let's try this. Let's go into this revival committing ourselves to give, give, give unto Him. Listen to me, those of you that sing, if God puts something on your heart, you follow the Lord. If God says testify, this is what I can't understand. Listen, the Bible said in one place they overcame the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Why has it gotten to the place that our mouths are closed whenever we're asked, has God done anything? I know God's done some good stuff for you. Why is it we keep our mouths closed? Now let me say this. If it ain't seasoned with the Spirit, it's just words anyway. But I do believe we can give Him all we have. This morning, if you need to come pray, listen, again, is this going to be a series of meetings? Or is this going to be revival prayed down from heaven? It's not up to me. It's up to us. But I'm persuaded if we do our part, God will do His part. Go ahead. What you got, Steve?
Acts 3:01.
God bless this morning. God bless this morning. This morning, from the depths of my heart, I love you. I know these last two Sundays of messages, God is directing us as a church. But remember, those whom He loves, He rebukes. He's given us some guidance. He's given me some guidance. I've given Him lackluster effort. I'll just be honest. Down inside, if you can get past this carnal part of me, down in the depths of my heart, there is that Spirit of Christ that wants to worship Him and just shuck off everything else. Be like Paul was when that viper beat him and shook it off into the fire. There's that part of me that is desiring to just pour my heart out to God. And yet that carnal man says, no, now's not the time. This certainly ain't the place. Brothers and sisters, we have a tremendous opportunity every time we meet. And all I ask of you and all God is asking from us is just to do what we do with our whole heart. Isn't it amazing when He run the money changers out? Then the lame and the sick and all those came in and He healed them. When we get to church and we get our hearts right, God will send them and God will send what we need. Anybody got anything on their heart this morning?